Hope you all had a good week last week and a good Canada Day. Glad you could join me in Whitecourt Baptist Church this morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Simon, and personally, I had a pretty good week. I had my high school graduation, but at least in my opinion, more important than the ceremony and occasion itself, I wrote my last high school test. And as much as I want to and have already tried to put that behind me, I'm standing, well, sitting here this morning, about to preach on yet another test. I know. But I promise this kind of test is way better and will definitely apply to even of you not in school, potentially unlike the calculus exam I just wrote. Anyways, you see, the word test seems to have a negative connotation these days. I haven't met many fellow students who look forward to a test at school. In fact, there's usually a collective groan let out when the teacher mentions it. Same goes for a beep test, maybe, which, for those of you who don't know, is a running test where you see how long you can run, but the required speed keeps going up. Yeah, not fun. Or what about when your vehicle's in the shop and the mechanic calls and is like, "So, I tested your brakes." Well, you're expecting something bad, aren't you? Fortunately, more often than not, they're going to say something's wrong, not that they're in perfect condition. This is because although tests may be theoretically designed to evaluate the proficiency and of understanding or ability, we see them to serve the purpose more of just detecting our flaws or what is wrong with us or with what we did. Maybe this is the reason that a teacher puts a big red X on your test. They want to make sure you know that you got it wrong. And although I've been framing this as a negative, which may or may not be the case in specific settings, which I'm not going to get into today, you probably know that seeing what you did wrong can oftentimes be helpful. Sorry, I lost my spot here. So tests can be helpful even if it hurts to know that you did something wrong. It's just like you don't want to hear that your vehicle's brakes need to be replaced, but you still want to know so you don't keep driving and then you find out the hard way. As much as you may dislike tests, they are effective in revealing what needs to be worked on and improved. And it is for this reason that Paul, in 2 Corinthians, calls us to examine and test ourselves with the goal of improving our relationships with each other and with God. This leads us to the main passage I would like to focus on this morning, which is 2 Corinthians 13, 5-10. And as you turn there, I would like to provide some background information and context to these verses. Firstly, this passage comes from Paul's second recorded letter to the Corinthian church, which is actually the third letter total. Since the first letter, however, the church has been swayed by false teachers to go against Paul. As a result, they started to think Paul was arrogant, unimpressive in speech, and overall not qualified to be a teacher and an apostle of Jesus. This, in addition to the increasing immorality, disorder, and impurity in the church, is why Paul wrote this letter. Through the passage we're going to look at, Paul was not doubting or insulting the church's faith, as it may seem. Otherwise, he would have not called them the church of God at the beginning of the book. However, he was encouraging them to look upon themselves with the same standard they were judging him with. Paul did not want to exercise church discipline. Rather, he wanted the wrongdoers to repent. If this would happen and the church would realize that they were in the wrong, it would also mean that Paul would again be seen as qualified to teach as an apostle of Jesus. So let's read 2 Corinthians 13, 5-10 together. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people that will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Starting from the beginning of this passage, Paul challenges the people of God to examine themselves. You see, the word examine, as we know it from the English dictionary, means to inspect in detail to determine the nature or condition. Thus, examining is an internal inspection of ourselves. So, taking this into consideration, our first step, as Paul instructs, should be to determine the nature and condition of our faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What is the nature and condition of your faith? Do you even believe in Jesus Christ, who has the power to save us from our sins? Or have we allowed deception to creep in like parts of the Corinthian church, swaying us from the truth and allowing doubts to overcome us? These can seem like complicated questions to answer, especially as we all realize that we are not perfect and there are times when we all experience feelings of doubt. However, the Bible instructs that even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That comes from Matthew 17:20. A mustard seed is pretty small. In my very quick Google search, Wikipedia told me that a mustard seed is typically only 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. I don't know about you, but I couldn't think of many things that are much smaller than that. What this verse is telling us is that there is no in-between in your faith. You either believe in the power and grace of God, or you don't. Either your life is transformed, or it's not. I know this can sound harsh. However, we need to acknowledge this reality, as when judgment day comes, there are only two outcomes. Either God looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, or he says, I never knew you. Heaven or hell, nothing in the middle. So this is the first thing to determine in yourself. Does your faith lie in Jesus Christ? Even though Paul trusted that most of the church in Corinth did have a genuine faith, as we look at verse 6 that we just read, he trusts that they will not fail the test. It was still an important point to make and a question to ask, as there still were some individuals who this would have applied to, and even for those who it didn't, it serves as a good reminder of who we are living for. However, as the church were mostly believers, Paul had greater instructions regarding them examining themselves. Continuing in verse 5, Paul asks the rhetorical question, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. This is rhetorical because he knew that most of them were believers, and thus the fact that Jesus Christ was in them seemed obvious to the church. But it was still a necessary question to ask. Firstly, because some had failed the tests. If you're wondering what is meant by the test, don't worry. When I first talked to Pastor Ian, even he didn't know. So you're okay. But from my own research, it is probably what you would expect. The test was whether Christ was really living in them and if they were in the faith. This question was supposed to be rhetorical. However, for those who were not genuinely in the faith, this became a legitimate question, but more so a statement of truth to them. The primary reason that Paul asked this question, however, and what does make it a rhetorical one, is because their actions did not represent what they said they believed. Although they were in the faith, they were caught in patterns of sin, and they were starting to trust in the deception brought to them by false teachers. They were not living like they knew Jesus was living in them, and they were in danger of falling deeper into sin and drifting away from their faith. Because of this, Paul instructed them not only to inspect whether they were in the faith to begin with, but to examine the condition of their own hearts. You see, the word examine that is used in this verse comes from the Greek word dokimos. For those who want to write it down, it's D-O-K-I-M-O-S, which means to be approved, or in other words, to be accepted as satisfactory. Therefore, we're supposed to be looking inwardly at ourselves, our motivations, our thoughts, our desires, to see if God would approve or find our ways satisfactory. We're not searching for perfection, rather evidence of the Holy Spirit living in us. This actually reminded me of a verse in 1 Corinthians 3, which is 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul asks another rhetorical question, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You see, the Holy Spirit lives permanently in and among us. But as Paul has revealed, using the Corinthian church as an example, we can often act and think if this were not the case. When thinking about this, the image of a house came into my mind. We live in houses, And so if God is a permanent resident in us, I just pictured ourselves and our hearts as a house for God with many rooms, each representing our motivations, desires, secrets, thoughts, beliefs. You get the idea. The thing about living somewhere is that if you live somewhere, you have access to all the rooms in the house. This is probably the case in your family or household. I know not everybody loves other people in their room, but you still have been in all the rooms in your house and know what they are like. On the other hand, we sometimes close doors off to visitors. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I know I've decided to close the doors in my bedroom or other rooms when there are visitors at my house. Maybe you want to hide something private, but more often than not, you're probably just hiding the mess that you did not clean up. By the sound of it, some others have done this too. Thing is that we sometimes do this in our own hearts. We treat God as a visitor and close doors to parts of our lives off to him. When circumstances seem too private or too messy, we would rather hide them away instead of inviting God in. We take control as owners of ourselves when we should be surrendering the power and control to the one who sees and knows everything and is the one capable of cleaning up that mess. Apart from just closing doors, however, the Corinthian church were also opening some doors, however, not to the influence of Paul and the transformation of Jesus' power, but to false teaching. They are opening their hearts to false truth, which is only increasing the mess and disorder. Looking at the church, there was conflict among them, but also conflict and just distrust with Paul and with God. They were trying to take control themselves, presuming authority to decide what teachers were qualified and who were not. And this led to see them rebel against Paul, but also start to live in an ungodly manner. So we have to be careful, not only to close doors off to God, but also discern who is standing outside, ready to come in, so that we do not expose ourselves to people and teachings that will tempt us into moral danger. In addition, self-examination in this way, especially in order to prevent sin, is actually a biblical practice. Lamentations 3:40-42 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven." In addition, another example comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, specifically verses 28 to 31. "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." You see, examining our ways allows us to see and acknowledge our sin and leads us to sincere repentance. God desires for us to have true and genuine faith as well as fellowship with him. However, we can sometimes not meet these standards and are thus subject to the judgment of God. As a result of our sin and our tendency to not obey God, we should be examining and evaluating ourselves on a regular basis. Even if sin is not an issue and you have been faithful, you will still be able to look back on the astonishing work that God has done in your life. Consistency in evaluating ourselves will not only allow us to continually open up to ourselves more and become more aware of what we need from God, but it also allows us to open up more to the Holy Spirit. Examining ourselves allows us to be open to the examination of God. By acknowledging our own sin, we should be more willing to ask God to reveal that sin even more clearly. In search of forgiveness, I trust and pray that you will open yourself up to the inspection of God, who can and will reveal more than you could have found on your own. Like David prays in Psalm 139, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yes, this requires humility, but ultimately, this can soften your heart, and God will set you free if you truly hand your heart over to him. So, examine yourself. Spend time and meditate on the Word of God to better understand what it looks like to live as a servant and child of him. Pray regularly to connect with your Heavenly Father and allow him to reveal what needs to be known. And find what works for you. Maybe this includes journaling, taking walks alone, maybe speaking to others. I know I said self-examination. However, being able to speak honestly with a trusted family member, friend, counselor, who can see things from a different perspective can be a great way not only to hold each other accountable, but to learn more about yourself. So this is the first thing Paul instructs: examine yourself. And number two, if we continue on in verse 5, is test yourself. Test. A procedure intended to establish the quality, performance, or reliability of something. If we apply this to our faith, we're not only examining our internal nature and condition, but also searching for external proof of what we believe in. We should be asking ourselves if our actions represent our inward faith. And this is necessary, which becomes evident when we look at James 2:14-17. This is what it says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith alone is not enough. You need action as well. And if you're not willing to act upon your faith, how strong or genuine is your faith anyways? Actions are and should be a resemblance of what you believe in. We should therefore test our faith by going out into the world to ensure our faith is genuine enough to spark actions that are representative of Jesus. And if you think about it, why wouldn't we test ourselves? There are numerous other times in the Bible when we are instructed to test new things and people around us to ensure they are godly. So why would we be off the hook to test ourselves to see if we are godly? For example, in 1 John 4, we are instructed to test spirits. This is what the first couple of verses say. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. We are supposed to be aware of false prophets and spirits that are not from God. Why then would we not want to ensure that our own actions and our Why then would we not want to ensure that our own actions are representative of our faith in him? Do we publicly acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh to save us from our sin? Suddenly, it becomes more than just what we believe in our hearts, but instead, whether our faith is strong, true, and genuine enough that we would represent Jesus through our words and our actions while on this earth, even when things get tough. Another example comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:20-22. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Again, we ought to ensure the words of others are worthy to be listened to, and in the same way, we have to ensure that the words that come out of our own mouths are approved or would be approved by God. Do our words and actions show that what we are holding on to is good and that we are resisting evil? Another important thing to note, looking back at the main passage, is that the Greek meaning of the word test, the Greek word for test used in this verse is pirazo. Pirazo means to make proof of, where the word prove refers to the trying of metals and heat. You see, trial is required for purification and to see what we are truly made of, just like metals. It is through the difficult times where we will see whether we cling to our faith and how much we rely on God to be in control of our lives. It's probably for this reason that when I'm having conversations, many of you have told me and are praying that when I go off to college, that my faith will become even more real, as the time will be filled with some sadness, uncertainty, maybe even fear. It is through the trial of a new beginning that you tell me will test my faith. And the result will either be that my relationship with God will become stronger, more personal, or I will let the challenges overwhelm me and lose my relationship with him, which I trust will not be the case. Anyways, what I'm getting at here is that I would encourage you to go out, maybe where you are less comfortable, and see where your faith can take you. Now please, don't put yourself in any danger, but maybe take a risk. Take a chance that you feel God is pushing you to take and test how much you really trust him. Yes, we will all experience doubts, but that is what will push you to lean into God stronger. Praying alone in your room, although very good and necessary, is not enough. You must take your faith into life's challenges and uncertainties to test the trueness of it. As Spurgeon puts it, go into the busy world and prove your faith. Many a man's religion will stand examination that will not stand proof. I have also heard others use the analogy of an axe to describe this. Now, I am far from an axe expert, but I still thought this made sense and was worth sharing. You do not prove the value of an axe by only looking at it and examining it, right? I mean, you could determine the materials it is made of, maybe see how sharp it is. But overall, you will not know how it's going to perform. Instead, to determine the functional value of an axe, you go out into the woods and use it. You swing it and see how it chops down a tree. In the same way, you can only discover the functional value of your faith and how much it means to you unless you go out into the world with it and use it how God intended us to use it, just like an axe was meant to swing and chop. And just like I imagine life might hurt sometimes for an axe, they do take some blows. Life will not always be easy, and we may feel like the blows are becoming too much. However, remember that if we are the axe, God is holding us. He will not push us more than we can handle. He won't swing too many times. He is only challenging us to trust him more and build character, which is the purpose of testing ourselves anyways. And even through all of that, we do not even need to worry about how we look at the end of it. If we look to verse 7 of the passage that we've been looking at, it says, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed." We should be a servant of Christ, testing our faith and our actions, not for the outward status or visual appearance, but rather because we have a genuine desire to follow God and honor him by doing what the Bible has told us is right. We are to fear God first, not man. I like to think about this as us caring about what God's opinion is, not of those around us. Now, this doesn't totally disregard us caring about how others see us, but it is primarily addressing our motivations to do good and resist evil. I really liked one video that popped up on my social media last week, and it was an interview of Luke Smallbone, who is a member of the band For King and Country. In the small clip of the interview that I saw, Luke was talking about how he read his Bible every morning. However, he did this through his phone, like many of us do nowadays. He realized, though, that to his kids who were around, it would have just looked like he was on his phone, maybe scrolling through social media. This realization to Luke was really impactful to his life, and he continued on to say that ever since, when he reads the Bible when his kids are around, he makes sure he pulls out a physical Bible as to set an example to his kids, who we know idolize and try to replicate what their parents do. Now, he did not do this just for appearances, though. He wasn't hiding his phone behind his Bible scrolling through TikTok. No, although he was being intentional to how he appeared to those around him, his motivation was still to take the time in the Word of God to grow his own relationship with God while also influencing and being an example to those around him. We want to be a representation of Jesus to those around us, but our prime motivation is to obey God and do what is right, even when it may seem as if we have failed by earthly standards or have gone against what society says we should. Society changes, but God doesn't. God is truth. And if we go into verse 8 now, it says, "We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We can't escape it, and we are not above it, as God is always with us, and he is above all. And so we are to live for it, trusting the truth of God above what the world tells us." Paul's ministry was on behalf of the truth of God, and he is encouraging both our and the Corinthian church's lives to be built upon the truth of God as well. To be built upon the truth of God as we test ourselves and continue to rely on the power of our Heavenly Father. Now, if we keep going on to verse 9, this is kind of where I want to end right now, but this is what it says. "We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come..." Oh, sorry, I went to verse 10 there. "When we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored." This is Paul's prayer for two things in the Corinthian church that apply to us as well. First, for humility. That by being humble, which appears as weakness, we would find the true power of Christ in us. That by being humble, we would be open to our own examination and tests, but also examination and testing from God, leading us to give up control and lean on our Heavenly Father wholeheartedly, who will make us strong in His presence. Second thing Paul prays for is for restoration. In the Bible, restoration refers to the setting of broken bones and reconciliation of alienated friends. It is the repairing of something that once was. This was exactly what was needed, as Paul believed that the church was indeed in the faith. However, they were in desperate need of reconciliation. The church was set against Paul, set against each other, and set against God. They needed restoration. This should be our prayer for each other and for this church, that relationships would be mended, unity would be created, and that God would be the center. Let us examine and test ourselves in order to see where we can invite God into our processes of restoration with each other and with God. I would like to invite the worship team back up as we worship together in unity as a church. And I encourage you to spend this week and the rest of your life examining yourself, where is your heart at, and then living it out.